primarily the moral law, but the law that the Lord had given him to give to them. And his great concern is, as we find throughout the book, that they will forget. And in the promised land, they will forget the Lord and turn away from the Lord, as they did. But here, his solemn warning that if they were to forget the Lord and were to walk after other gods and worship them, that they would surely perish. And I believe he gives us a principle based upon the Lord's law for his people, but for all people, that if we depart from the Lord and forget him and ascribe any blessing we have in our lives to our own ability or skill or strength and serve other gods, we shall surely. It is simply the warning that the Lord gave to Adam in the Garden of Eden, that if he disobeyed and ate of the forbidden fruit, so he would surely die. And here the same principle given, that life is given to man from the Lord, through the Lord, through his grace and mercy. But if we will cut ourselves off from him, so we shall surely die. But I'd like to consider it in the evidence in the light of history and of ancient history, and of that firstly given to us in the Bible, in the Word of God. Men will say, well, you can say these things, and that may be true for you, but it's not true for me, because I don't believe in God. And I know such things are foolishness, but people do say them. And people will say science has disproved the being and the existence of God, and therefore I'm not going to believe in him. And though I'm sure most of us would say science has not done that, people are bold to say so. But they seem to neglect the evidence of history. They will think themselves very clever in their understanding of science, but they seem to have little understanding of ancient history. And I would like to show from what we see in the scriptures that Moses is quite right, that the nations that forgot the Lord, that went against him and turned away from him, all ultimately perished, though great and mighty nations and remarkable for technology and learning. And it is the same ongoing lesson in history, but that also God is gracious and kind. And if men will seek him and turn to him and look to him, he will most certainly pardon and show mercy and blessing and forgiveness. Now, in the ancient world, the first kingdom really we have, I won't dwell on it at any length, or first recorded kingdom we have certainly in the Bible's history is Babel. The Tower of Babel in Genesis, described in Genesis chapter 11, is seemingly a well-organized, clever people, building, skillful, building a city, building a tower, as they say, to reach unto heaven, building in a place that was very fertile and no doubt prosperous. But what was the end of Babel? Because they rejected the Lord, because their building, as it were, unto heaven was essentially to oppose heaven and to oppose the Lord and to disobey his command to go into all the world to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, but rather to stay in that particular place, so ultimately they were brought to nothing. And by the Lord's judgment, they had to cease from building and had to be dispersed. It's interesting. It occurred to me the other day, were they seeking heaven upon earth? Were they seeking to try and, as it were, recreate Eden in an area where men have thought possibly Eden was in some way where it possibly was, but obviously destroyed by the flood? But as men today will gather themselves together, organize themselves, but in rebellion against God, trying to create a heaven upon earth without the Lord, ultimately it failed, and will all such things will fail. But there are many other nations, great and mighty nations, that we read of in the scriptures that the Lord brought to nothing. And if I could just go forward to Ezekiel chapter 29, because here we have prophesied the fall of Egypt. Now you can go to Egypt, go to museums, go to Egypt, see the pyramids, marvel at how they were made. And obviously the Egyptians were very capable, very powerful. And yet, where is Egypt today? Well, the Lord prophesied through his servant Ezekiel. This is this chapter and the following chapter, a warning that Egypt would be brought to nothing, that because Pharaoh had set himself up as a god. In verse 3 of Ezekiel 29, he says, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. So the Lord would judge him and would judge the whole land. And he says here, verse 15, it shall be the basest of the kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nations, and it shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel, which bringeth their iniquity to remembrance, when they shall look after them, but they shall know that I am the Lord God. The Lord would humble and bring Egypt to nothing, really. 40 years he speaks of it being desolate, and after that it would never regain its greatness. And so it is. Do we not see in history, though one can go to Egypt and see all the mighty monuments, one can go and read the hieroglyphics, obviously with expert help, but see everything that they could do, and yet from this time on, a lowly nation, their civilization is no more. We don't speak ancient Egyptian, we don't write with hieroglyphics and so on. Ancient Egyptian culture is no more, and truly, as Ezekiel prophesied, it is a low nation in the world, and has been so since that time. Ezekiel also was called to prophesy against the ancient city of Tyre. Just going back to chapters 26 and 27. Now, Tyre was a remarkable city. Tyre was built on a little island off the coast of Palestine, where it is today, but was an amazing trading city. We believe that, and there's plenty of evidence to show that they traded with this country, with this land, for tin from Cornwall. Some would even conjecture that they traded with Brazil. Brazil, the word Brazil, is taken, or is the same word as used for iron in Hebrew and in ancient Phoenician. But other than that, there is no great evidence. But a remarkable trading nation, setting up colonies throughout the Mediterranean, Carthage being the principal one, grew to be a very powerful city, powerful from where Hannibal came, and almost overthrew Rome. And yet Tyre's destruction is foretold in these chapters. Verse 2 of Ezekiel 26, Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, Aha, she is broken, that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me, I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. It's just like a rock in the sea, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. And because they had laughed and rejoiced at Jerusalem's fall, and had said in their hearts, we will take advantage of this, so the Lord would judge them. And further on, he speaks of the pride of the king of Tyrus, acting as if he is a god, saying he is a god. And so the Lord brought Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, against the city, and besieged them for some 13 years, and it eventually fell. And though it remained in some senses for some years further, yet years on, Alexander the Great came and built a causeway out to the island and likewise took it. But where today do we see Tyre as a great trading nation, as a great city, and Phoenician culture as the dominant culture in the Mediterranean? No, far from it. It is ruined. And you go to Carthage and elsewhere, there are very interesting ruins, but it is no more. Other nations, ancient cities, Assyria, we can go to the British Museum, and we can see the remarkable artifacts there of the winged bulls, of the stone wallpaper, as one might describe it, adorning Sennacherib's palace, of his victories, and yet dug up from under the sand by Sir Henry Layard and others. But in one sense, it's a testimony that here was a great city, here was a great nation, and yet destroyed and brought to nothing, as was prophesied, I won't turn to it, by Nahum. Nahum, much of the prophecy of Nahum is a prophecy that Assyria and Nineveh in particular would be destroyed. And so it came to pass, and so Assyrian culture was destroyed and is no more. Babylon, likewise, a mighty nation, one of the first great world empires under Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, what do we see of Babylon today? Let me read Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 13. It's the whole chapter, but let me read from verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. And so we find it. Babylon, a great city, not destroyed overnight, but taken by Alexander again. Alexander the Great, not destroyed then, but over succeeding generations brought to nothing. I believe possibly Saddam Hussein was trying to rebuild it in some ways as it was of old, but for many, many centuries, as described here, just wasteland and no more. One might say you can go to other nations and people will go often on their gap year to Peru and go to Machu Picchu, and there we see the ruins of the Inca Empire. Go to Mexico or Guatemala and see the Mayan temples and pyramids and ziggurats, but likewise it is but evidence of a culture, an empire that is no more. People don't know, historians, scholars don't know why the Mayan Empire disappeared, I think around 900 AD. But in one sense, the Bible gives us a clue because they were very wicked, often practiced human sacrifice and other very cruel and wicked things. And in one sense, the Lord brought it to an end. And these ancient monuments are a testimony to it. But these ancient in Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, Tyre, and so on, all had opportunity through the witness of the Lord's people in Israel to turn. They all, in one sense, I believe, had a greater understanding because closer to Noah, certainly at Babel, a much better understanding of who the Lord was than many today. Closer to those things, but that's in one sense conjecture. But they had the testimony of the Lord's people. They could go. The Babylonians sent their ambassadors. They knew of Hezekiah's deliverance and rescue from Sennacherib. They had opportunity. Tyre, the king of Tyre, Hiram, was good friends with David and with Solomon, and yet his successors made themselves gods and would not acknowledge the Lord as the true God. Assyria, the Ninevites, had Jonah's preaching and repented and were shown mercy, and yet a generation or two later had forgotten it all. And ultimately, Moses's principle that if men will forget the Lord, so ultimately they will perish, and these ancient nations would be no more. Now, I believe you can follow it, the principle, in one sense, throughout history. You have ancient Greece going on. I know it's not recorded in the scriptures, but ancient Greece with their very sophisticated philosophy, very undoubtedly very clever, very able men. It's fascinating to find links and parallels between the scriptures and ancient Greek mythology, that they took these things and made up, devised their own system of worship, quite contrary to the Lord, but based in some senses upon some of the characters and narratives that we read in the scriptures. One obvious likeness is between Samson and Hercules, but I don't want to go into any of those things. But they, again, they would not submit to the Lord, though again they had evidence of the truth of the Lord's word, remarkable prophecies made and made known, we believe, to Alexander of his conquering the Middle East, yet never seemingly a glimmer of acknowledging the Lord as the only true God. Even in some senses, well, Rome obviously rejecting the Lord, ultimately in the West as a power falling. It did remain the Roman Empire in the East in one sense after Constantinople, after Constantine, in a sort of outwardly Christian form, and remained for many further years until finally Constantinople fell in 1452. But by then, sadly, very corrupted, idolatrous in their manner of worship and so on. But all ultimately falling, one might say, even the British Empire. And I'm not one of these modern people who say everything about it was bad. But why should it break up? Well, because in some ways, this land, or many in it, in the latter part of the 19th century and early 20th century, forgot the Lord and embraced Darwin and evolution and embraced higher criticism and so on. And many turned away from the Lord. And one may, I think, in one sense, stick a pin into the timeline of world history, and many peoples, the Huns, the Mongols, the Vikings, all these peoples who would have nothing to do with the Lord or rejected his ways, ultimately coming to nothing. But you may say, well, that is fine, but of what relevance is it to me? Well, the same principle, I believe, applies. Israel was made up of individuals. Moses' appeal was to the nation as a whole, but to a nation made up of individuals. If thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods, there is warnings in Deuteronomy of individuals taking up the worship of idols. And the same principle, I believe, holds true. And if we can just go forward to Luke chapter 13, in some measure, this is what I believe the Lord Jesus is warning us, that we are not to consider ourselves better, certainly better than other generations, but in one sense, the same is true. Verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That God is just. He may be in one sense more patient with some than with others, but unless men repent, all will likewise perish. His plea and his appeal is that all would turn, that whoever hears, whoever has ears to hear, would turn and repent and find him gracious and merciful. The parable that he then goes on to speak of the fig tree, a wonderful lesson that the Lord is patient and is gracious and is merciful and is willing to wait for sinners to turn back to him, willing to bear long, but that he must one day, if men will not return, will not repent, he must ultimately bring their lives to an end and perish eternally, sadly, in eternal sorrow in hell. But his appeal is that we might hear and repent. And in Deuteronomy, we can tend to think of all these things as simply being of a law, do this and live. But he says, verse 20, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. But the voice of the Lord is also, there is mercy in his appeals, wonderful mercy that men would repent, wonderful mercy shown to Nineveh, to the Assyrians, when they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And the Lord's call is that if any will hear and turn and seek him with all their heart, he will show mercy. Wonderful promises given in Deuteronomy itself, that if people, if the Israelites would hear, though they were far away in exile in another land, God would hear and would show mercy and would forgive and bless and restore. And the Lord Jesus says words such as, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, that any and all who will turn back to him will be forgiven and shown mercy and given life, wonderful eternal life. Now, I know these things are troubling in one sense. If we look at our land and we see the things that are going on, the turning away from the Lord, rejecting him, going after things that are very wicked, and we fear. But the Lord's appeal is to any, to individuals, to come and to turn to him. I read a few weeks ago, there was an article in the paper about what is called collapsology. I think that's what it was, collapsology. That the idea that civilization is literally about to collapse. And it is quite popular, this article was saying, in France, that a former environment minister, politician, has basically given up his career, gone to live off-grid in a self-sufficient way, I think, in Brittany, and expecting French civilization, and I presume with that most of Western civilization, to imminently collapse. And we are told, this article said, that the Prime Minister, the French Prime Minister, has it as a major concern. And in one sense, they are right to be concerned, because when men reject the Lord, they face such things. Now, I don't think the Lord will necessarily bring such things immediately, but sadly, men do not turn back to the Lord. They are troubled and worried and anxious, and souls rightly are anxious at this time, but sadly, they don't turn to the Lord and seek him and seek his mercy and forgiveness and pardon, because he is wonderfully gracious. The Lord Jesus has come to suffer and to die, to bear that punishment that sinners deserve, that any who come to him will receive mercy and forgiveness. And I'll just close with this thought. As a nation, we have this year, sadly probably not much celebrated because of the restrictions, but the 400th anniversary of the sailing of the Mayflower from Plymouth. And there, a people far from perfect, but trusting in the grace of God, in the mercy of God, trusting in his goodness and in his providence, went to, as it were, set up their own colony, and seeking humbly, again, trusting in the Lord's mercy, to walk in his ways. Again, not perfectly, but the Lord showed mercy, did not destroy them, bless them. And though they had great hardship, yet from a very small beginning, wonderful blessing shown. And who knows? We don't know what will happen with the United States as a nation, but certainly wonderfully helped by the mercy of God and from little beginnings, or one major little beginning, with the sailing of the Mayflower. And the Lord is able to show mercy to all and to any who will trust in him. Wonderful, gracious Savior, the soul, the life that appears to be on the verge of destruction, yet the Lord is able to rebuild and to restore and to give. He does give eternal and wonderful life and blessing through the Lord Jesus Christ. And may he help us. May he help any who have never trusted in him to look to him, to trust in his mercy, to call upon him, and he will be found a gracious and almighty Savior, ever willing to bless, ever willing to turn away from his wrath. But those who will not turn, and many, sadly, in these days, so stubborn, will not turn, ultimately must face his judgment. May he help us. May he help our land. May many yet hear. May many yet turn and find the Lord a gracious and merciful Saviour. Amen.